We're reading this morning from Daniel chapter 2, and from the beginning of the chapter to the end of the verse, Mark 30. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Amen, and may God bless that reading from his own holy word.
There were two or three news items caught my attention this week. Firstly, in the fallout of Lord Dyson's report on Martin Bashir's interview with Princess Diana, there was Prince William talking about the detrimental impact of that interview that he felt it had had on his mother and his parents' relationship. That was one. Then secondly, and kind of related to that, there was Prince Harry talking about how between the ages of, was it 28 and 32, he was acknowledging that he was taking drugs in order to try and cope with his mother's death. And then there was a very different headline concerning Demi Lovato, who's, I don't know if that name means anything to you, an American singer-songwriter, actor, and it just said Demi Lovato is non-binary and is changing pronouns to they, them. The opening line of that article, Demi Lovato is non-binary, is changing their pronouns from she, her, to they, them, the singer has told fans. Three stories, all on the BBC website. Don't know what your response to those stories are, but they struck me that they had one thing in common. Here are three people, fairly well-known people, people in the public eye, wealthy people, powerful people in one way or another, all trying to make sense of life. Either their own life or the life of somebody close to them. Trying to process what has been going on or what is going on in their lives, events, feelings, circumstances. And it struck me that that's something that I suspect whoever we are here this morning out there, I suspect we all try to do that at different times, and perhaps especially at times when something significant, that something we perceive as significant is happening in our lives, or something perhaps traumatic is being experienced in our lives. We try our best, as it were, to make sense of it. And what I want us to think about, particularly in relation to that, is when that happens, where do you look to try to make sense? Where do you look? Well, you get encouragement to look in all sorts of directions. You get encouragement these days to look inside yourself. Or perhaps you look beyond yourself to the wisdom of others. There are lots of different options. Many different directions in which folk look and which we can look. But I want us to consider particularly this morning the direction in which the first half of chapter 2 of Daniel would encourage us to look. Because it struck me reading this, looking at this again, that what we have in this first half in particular is someone trying to make sense of their life. Someone in the person of Nebuchadnezzar trying to make sense of their life, or in particular, trying to make sense of this dream which has not just disturbed his sleep, but has disrupted his life. A life which up to that point, of course, was going so famously well. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, you only have to read the history books, never mind the Bible, to know is the most powerful, the richest man possibly of his day. And on the surface, he seems to have everything. And yet it's interesting just to watch his response here to what happens, to this dream that interrupts his life, that so disturbs him. You can see, I think, something of the complexity and the contradictions of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, think about it. He has conquered nations. The history books tell us as well as the Bible. He's in charge of a vast empire. His very name is probably sufficient to strike fear into the hearts of men and women, a man whose presence you enter trembling. But here, he's the one who's doing the trembling. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, Daniel tells us. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. It's interesting, isn't it? The one who generates fear is himself frightened and fearful. And if you wonder why this dream and its interpretation is troubling him so much, probably because from all that we know from Babylonian culture, he believes that the dream contains a message from the gods to him. Maybe a warning about his future. But of course, he can't make any sense of it. So he's powerful, and yet he's fearful. He's vulnerable one moment, if you listen to him, and yet the next moment he's unreasonable. He's vulnerable as he goes to his advisors and he says to them, I've had a dream that troubles me. I want to know what it means. And then he's unreasonable as he commands them, tell me not only the interpretation, but tell me the dream itself. So one minute he's consulting his advisors, the next minute he's confounding his advisors. He threatens to cut them in pieces one moment, the next he's offering them great rewards. He summons them to help him one minute, the next he's suspicious of them, he turns to them, but he doesn't trust them. He's powerful, but he's also paranoid. He's complex. He's contradictory. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar is displaying in all of that? That he's human. He's human. Never mind the wealth, never mind the power. He's human, and to be human is to know limitations and is to experience fear. Fear of what we do not understand, fear of what we cannot explain, fear of what we cannot control. And no amount of power or fame or wealth can cover or compensate for that fragility, those limitations that lie at the heart of being human. And so, confronted then with his own limitations, Nebuchadnezzar looks for help beyond himself. And he does, actually. He does what we see our leaders doing regularly in government, in media. Whenever there's a problem, whenever there's an issue that requires a solution, what do? You ask the expert. You bring in the specialist. And in Nebuchadnezzar's day, that meant his so-called wise men. Verse 2, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Initially, these men are very confident. Verse 4, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. There's an air of authority there, isn't there? There's an air almost of arrogance there. These advisors are so sure of themselves. Tell us the dream, we'll tell you the meaning. We'll make sense of it. But that confidence soon turns to consternation when Nebuchadnezzar says, well, look, I don't just want you to tell me for the interpretation, you've got to tell me the dream as well. If you don't, I'll cut you in pieces. If you do, you'll receive great gifts. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they obviously can't quite believe what they're hearing here. So they say, no, no, you've got it wrong, king. Let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll interpret it. But they haven't misheard verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar is adamant. And they are understandably confounded. There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of a magician, an enchanter, an astrologer? What the king asks is too difficult." What's happening there? The advisors are facing up to their limitations. They're having to confront them. Now, it's interesting, if you want to bring this up to date, in our day, you know, when there's a problem, when there's something, a crisis needing solved, addressed, one of the directions, people do look in lots of different directions, but one of the directions people often go these days is science. Isn't that right? We summon the scientific expert. What does the science say becomes a key question in trying to make sense, in trying to control. And there are those who are as confident about science as Nebuchadnezzar's advisors were about their abilities. A few years ago, a man called Peter Atkins, who's emeritus professor of chemistry in Oxford, said this. He said, "There's no reason to suppose that science cannot deal with every aspect of existence." Now, that's a very bold claim. Science cannot deal with every aspect of existence. But I'd have to also tell you that there are many scientists who are much more circumspect. So Peter Medawar, for example, an Oxford immunologist, wrote a book entitled "The Limitation or the Limits of Science." And he said this: "The existence of a limit to science is made clear by its inability to answer childlike elementary questions having to do with first and last things. Questions such as, how did everything begin? What are we all here for? What is the point of things?" Or again, another scientist, Edwin Schrödinger, one of the fathers of quantum mechanics, he put it this way. He says, "Science gives us a huge amount of factual information, but it is ghastly silent," he said, "about all and sundry that is really near to our hearts. It cannot tell us a word about red and blue, about bitter and sweet, about physical pain and physical delight. It knows nothing of beautiful and ugly, good or bad, God and eternity." And what these men are just reminding us when it comes to science is there's a limit. There's a limit. Science can't help us to make sense of some of the most important things to us, the matters of the heart. And in similar vein here, both Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors are made to confront their limitations. And in fact, they illustrate this point, and it's an important point. All the wealth and the power of this world cannot bring ultimate security. And all the wisdom of this world cannot bring ultimate solutions. Which brings us then to Daniel. And the direction then in which he points both Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors, and indeed points us. And actually, just before looking at what he says and does, just look for a moment at Daniel's manner here. It's interesting, you know, if you read this opening section, you see is what I call the complexity, the contradictions of Nebuchadnezzar. You see the confidence, then the consternation of his advisors. But what strikes you, I think, is the calmness of Daniel. I'm sure we're meant to see that. I mean, here's Nebuchadnezzar is raging at his advisors. The advisors are bewildered. But Daniel, when news of all of this comes to him, is calm. Verse 14, "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him." Remember Rudyard Kipling's If you can keep your head when all around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, well, that's Daniel, isn't it? He's calm. He keeps his head even when there's a good chance he might lose it. He speaks to Arioch with wisdom and tact. Why did the king issue such a harsh edict? And having discovered the answer, he just simply asks for time. And you wonder, what is it that explains Daniel's calmness? Well, just look at what he affirms from verse 19, for example. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." It's absolutely clear, I think, it's his knowledge of God that keeps him calm. And two particular things about God to highlight, I think, from those. Two things about God that we need to know. God rules and God reveals. He rules. You notice that God is described in verse 18 and 19 and 28 as the God of heaven, or the God in heaven. And that's a title that's used of God in Ezra and Nehemiah in the post-exilic period. It's a very significant title, particularly in a society where the very essence of Babylonian religion lay in the study and the manipulation of the heavenly bodies. The stars, the planets. You notice the NIV calls these advisors, or at least some of them, astrologers. And of course, astrology is still around, isn't it? Since the very publishing of the first horoscope in 1930 in the UK with the birth of Princess Margaret, the popularity of horoscopes and astrology has just grown. Seen different figures at different times. Some of them say that between 60 and 80% of the population in the UK regularly read their horoscope. And you see what that title, the God in heaven, is saying? Daniel was saying then and is saying now, your future is not in the stars. It's never in the stars. Your future is in the hands of the one who made the stars, the God of heaven. He rules. He changes times and seasons, says Daniel. He sets up kings and deposes them. Nebuchadnezzar looked so powerful, such a permanent fixture. Very hard to see beyond him, his rule, his reign, his rage. But that's exactly what Daniel does. He looks to the power behind the throne. And in that, he's doing what Jesus did. In that moment to which I've so often, I think, alluded, when Jesus stood before another Gentile ruler who appeared to hold his life in his hands, but he did so with noticeable calm. You remember what happens in John 19 when Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus says to him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." Pilate's saying to Jesus, "Don't you know, Jesus, your life is in my hands." And Jesus is saying, No, Pilate, your life is in God's hands. You would have no power over me were it not given you from above. And that's what brings calm. That's what brings confidence in a crisis, when you know that one who is above all. When you know and trust that God who ultimately rules. When you know that whatever or whoever currently seems to be dictating or determining your life, your circumstances, your future, he, she, or it would have no power over you were it not given from above. We so need to know and trust the God who rules. But then this God also reveals. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings, deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. Daniel is saying God is the one who sees all, who knows all, who sees the big picture, who sees the end from the beginning, and who reveals mysteries, things that would be hidden without him, and who reveals generally and who reveals individually, personally. That's why Daniel's able to say, verse 23, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what was asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. He's saying, I wouldn't have known any of this, but you revealed it. And the wonderful thing is that this God not only reveals mysteries, he reveals himself. That line that we're thinking about with the children when the advisors say to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, but they don't live among men. Or their dwelling is not with flesh. But as we said, Daniel knew that was not true. He knew that the God of Israel had promised in Exodus 29:45, I will dwell among the people of Israel. I will be their God. And we know this side of Jesus, that the very heart of the biblical story is what John begins his gospel with, that the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. God has revealed himself here on earth. He is not hiding. He has not hidden. He has made himself known fully, finally, in the person of Jesus. And it is in coming to know him through Jesus and to be known by him which gives a man, a woman, all that they need to begin to make sense of life. You think, just as one example of that, one biblical example, you think of Jesus' encounter with the woman of Samaria. In John 4, this lady who was so mixed up, so confused, probably abused as well, her life a relational mess, 5 husbands, and the man she's living with not her husband, and ostracized by her own community, which is the reason why she was at the well at midday on her own. Nobody would go with her. But there she meets Jesus, the Word God made flesh. And he engages her in conversation. And at the end of that conversation, do you remember what she says about Jesus to anyone who would listen? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see someone who saw right through me, who knew me, knew everything about me, who had come, but not only just to help her make sense of her life, but to find a new life, to find a new future with him, in him, as his disciple. And that's the God who reveals. That's the God who has revealed himself in Jesus. And it's only through him that we begin to know who we are. And it's only through him that we can begin to become the people we are meant to be. You see, remember what Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors illustrated? All the wealth and power of this world cannot bring ultimate security. And all the wisdom of this world cannot bring ultimate solutions. But as Daniel said, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who comes down. There is a God in heaven who speaks. There is a God in heaven who has come to earth in the person of his Son, Jesus. And he wants to help us to make sense of our lives. He wants to help us find the life with him as it was meant to be. That's why he gave Nebuchadnezzar Daniel. Remember what Daniel says to him: as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. I'm here, Daniel is saying, I'm here, Nebuchadnezzar, for you. Because there's a God in heaven who wants you to know, who wants you to understand, who wants you to make sense. And that's why this God has given us our Bibles. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. But supremely, that's why he's given us the one to whom the Bible always points, to Jesus himself. Remember Jesus' words, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I am the light of the world. Whoever, and you and I are in that whoever, or can be in that whoever. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Not only be able to make sense of life, but find life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, again, as we bow before you, again, wherever we are and whatever our particular situations or circumstances, we thank you that we are known to you. Lord, we are known by you in a way that no one else does. There's nothing hidden. There can be no secrets, Lord. You are the God with X-ray eyes. And yet you're also the God who loves us, the God who rules over us, but also the God who has revealed himself to us in your Son, Jesus, the God who has given us his word to lead us to Jesus. And we pray for grace to hear. We ask for the help of your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, we pray, and help us to find that life in all its fullness that Jesus not only came to bring, but died and rose again to bring. So hear us and help us, we pray, to live that life with him and for him in this coming week. We ask in his name. Amen.